About 10 years ago, there was a news item about a woman crossing the Atlantic Ocean single-handedly in a rowing boat. At least, she ended up doing it single-handedly. To begin with, her husband had been with her, but he had become exhausted and totally demoralized, and he was flown back home while she battled it by herself. The newspapers showed maps of how far they had got at the point where the husband left, about one-third of the way across. Initial enthusiasm is not enough. There are many projects that we would like to do, many exciting things in our lives that we would like to take on as a challenge. Oftentimes, we set off eagerly to do those very things. But then, a moment might come when the initial energy and enthusiasm we have drains off, and it just isn't fun anymore, or it doesn't have the same meaning, or we just give up. If you give up a project at the point where the initial energy and enthusiasm has run out, you will again and again be left with the frustrating sight of a half-finished work. I know that feeling. As a child, I wanted to take piano lessons. Actually, I think my mom wanted me to take them. But I did too. And I loved Mrs. Mercer, my piano teacher. And I would go for my piano lessons out to her house, and I enjoyed them. It was fun. I really liked it. And then I would come home, and I was supposed to practice. Wasn't so thrilled about practicing. I'd rather be outside playing. But then the day would come and I'd have another piano lesson, and I'd go to Mrs. Mercer's and I'd have a great time. And she was a wonderful teacher and just a wonderful woman. And I'd get all enthused again, and I'd come home, and maybe for a day or two I'd practice without having been prompted. And then it would go from being prompted to being threatened. Well, after a while, you probably know where this story ends up. There was no use taking piano lessons. I regret that to this day, but be that as it may. Oftentimes within the church, we are like that. We have something that we need to do as a congregation. Maybe it's a mission project. Maybe it's some work that needs to be done around the church here. Maybe it's going to a Bible study and keeping our enthusiasm and energy for that Bible study going. Maybe it's a prayer group, an accountability group. And we start out with enthusiasm and energy. I can imagine when the new addition, which really isn't new anymore, well, it is, but relatively speaking. I imagine when that first came about that there were people in this congregation who were enthused and excited and would give all, be it time, talent, money, to make that building come alive. But then as the years go by, it's kind of always been there. And we kind of fall off with our enthusiasm for it. We hear in the community how many people tell us how blessed we are to have a facility like that. And yet we kind of just slough it off. It happens a lot in the church. Paul's words to the church at Corinth come at a time when he is speaking to them another time about their giving. They're taking a collection for the church and the church saints in Jerusalem. Paul had already talked to them once about this and been with them, shared with them the need. And now he writes back to them once again and speaks to them about what needs to be done. Yeah, you're saying she's going to talk about money. Well, yeah, in a bit I am. But you know something? As Christians, we should never turn away from speaking about our use of money for the kingdom of God. Let's look at this a little bit. Paul tells them that they excel in everything. They excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love they have for Paul and Titus. And he shares with them then that they should excel in this grace of giving. In the Greek, let this gracious work match your other spiritual gifts, is what Paul is talking about. And he's talking about the collecting of money that they need to be taken. The Greek word used to describe this collection indicates that when it is done, it will be God who does it. It's God who does it. He said, I'm not commanding you. He's not telling them what to do, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. When we give, it's not only our act of giving, but it's God who works through us. Now, I will be honest with you and confess that I have not tithed my whole life. I have struggled with my giving to the church throughout my whole life. Now, maybe that's not something a Christian educator or pastor should say, but I want to be honest with you. I've struggled. Many of you probably have too. But when I read about this meaning of collection, that it's will be God who does this through us, it caused me to reflect upon this a great deal. You see, there's times in my life when I looked at the bottom line of the checkbook and I looked at the bills and I said, oh God, what can I give? How am I going to make ends meet? So I would give what I felt like I could give. There's been times in my life when I looked at the bottom line of the checkbook and thought I should give more. Let me look at that first before looking at these bills over here. And I'd increase my giving a little bit, saying I should trust in God. And then there's been times when, yes, I've tithed. And I've given above a tithe. And I can't get it through this thick head sometimes, that when you do that, God has ways to meet your needs, even if you don't know where it's coming from. You see, I don't think I'm the only one in that boat. I have a feeling that Many of us might be in that boat. But when I read this, and I think of our offering and our collection, and that it says, as Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when you take your collection, when you give, it will be God who does it. It challenges me in new ways. When we take the I out of it, it makes a world of difference, doesn't it? And when we put God in there, things can happen beyond our imagination. Paul's saying, I want to test your earnestness. And I think that Paul's words for us today are still true. He reminds us that we prove how sincere our love is for God and for mentors. Paul and Titus had been mentors to the people at Corinth. When we realize that our giving reflects our joy of God in our life. He puts it a little different way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was sent by God from his heavenly throne to be born in a manger, in a lowly estate. Jesus was a traveling preacher, not knowing where his next meal might come from, and from what we see in scriptures, not really worrying about that. Not knowing where he'd lay his head at night, but always cared for. Jesus took on the poverty of being, in some ways, a person of need for food and shelter. And yet, through his example and teachings, and through his crucifixion, resurrection, we have seen how much God loves us. Truly, if Christ could get by with the things that were offered to him for his life, we too can get by with what we have in our life. Paul said to them, this is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Finish what you started. Wow. I wonder how many times our churches sit down and look at what they have started, mission and ministry and buildings and people have fallen away and then need to be reminded, finish what you started. So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. I think of many times in my ministry when I'd be at a church and we would start a special project. I think of one thing in particular. We were going to start in our church an outreach to the community. The community wasn't much like us in the church. And we started it with a lot of enthusiasm and energy and some people saying, I will give some money to help fund this. And we started it. And it started out very, very slowly, with only a few people drifting in. And I remember the administrative council meeting where it was said, we're not going to do it anymore. Nobody's coming. They don't care. Why bother? What a sad day. What a sad day. For you see, oftentimes when we begin new ministries, new prayer groups, new Bible studies, new outreach programs, they're not overwhelming with their response. But we have to continue the same energy level and enthusiasm that we start with throughout the whole thing. I did not mention this early at the early service, but I think of our respite program for those with memory impairment. It's still a new ministry. It's not that old. And we started out with one guest. We now have 6 guests who, if they're able to come, come. And that's only in a matter of months. But had we stopped after the first couple of months of having just one guest, we would have given up on meeting a need that's great in this community. Our enthusiasm for that ministry and all of our ministries needs to continue. We need to keep it high. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yes, it's a worship attitude, but it's also the attitude of our mission and ministries. Paul shares another insight. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Sometimes with our giving, especially if we're giving towards missions and outreach, we think we're just giving to help somebody else. And it's true. But there are times when we may have a need, and others will come forth to help our need. It's called equality. God calls on us to share what we have, knowing that if we are in a time of need, others will share with us. I talked about my own struggle with tithing and giving. I don't know of a time in my life no matter how much I'm giving to the church financially. I don't know of a time in my life when I was in want that my need was not met by fellow Christians. I want to stretch this a little further. It's true of our prayer life as well. There was a time in my life when I was going through a difficult time, and I really could not seem to pray to God. But there was a group within the church that said to me, "We will pray for you. We understand your struggle. We will pray for you in the way in which you always prayed for us." Does it make sense? Whether it's prayer, whether it's money, whether it's just reaching a hand out, we are called to be Christians that practice generosity. And that's really what Paul's talking about here, is being generous. God was generous with the people of Israel during the days of the Exodus. He provided manna from heaven for them to eat. They had enough, but not too much. Their needs were met, and they trusted day by day. Sometimes we have to look at our priorities. And I think Jesus said our priorities are love God and love one another. And for me, in this passage, Paul is adding another priority. Be generous in all that you do and with all that you have. May we hear this word today. And may we trust in God that as we give, even of our tithes and offerings, we know that we are given generously and that our needs will be met. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we don't like to talk about money. We don't like to talk about finances. We don't like to talk about things that we may have fallen short with. And yet you call us to always look at ourselves and our lives and our commitment to you. Stir in us this day a desire to hear Paul's words that say, be generous in all things, that we might be generous with our time, with our love, with our praise, with our worship, as well as with our finances. Move in us this day. And remind us that you have created us to be a blessing to others, even as we have been blessed. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.